Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done, Lord. Father, we thank you that your kingdom has come, Lord, and we seek in your kingdom those things that you desire to give us, Father. We seek peace, we seek joy, we seek love, Father. We seek unity, compassion, Lord. We do ask you, Father, that you would speak to us according to your will this day. We ask you that you would use Steve here as a channel, Father, to feed us, Lord. We acknowledge that we are needy, Lord, and we just ask that your word would be anointed and that you would bless us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for each one of you being here this morning. And want to welcome the visitors this morning. Kind of surprised to see you here, but you should have gave us a notice, then we could have gave you a job up here. So anyway, well, we're glad to have you here with us. We rejoice that we have the privilege this morning to worship together in this way. As I was thinking of, I saw a little bit of the uprising there in Turkey over the past few days, and it's interesting that that was an area that, as we was meeting here the other week, where we were looking at that area, several churches were looking at going there to minister and to work in that area, and it seems like there's mass confusion there, and I believe that there's probably very few true believers that are worshiping this morning with the chaos that's happening there. And so it just was laid upon my heart. You know, I thought of myself, and I thought of Trammell Road. That's the road I live on. If I would see tanks going up and down Trammell Road and see throngs of people just screaming and waving their hands, there was, I guess it's called a coup. It's an uprising within the government there, trying to take over the country, kind of what happened, same thing that happened in Syria there. And so it does seem like it's, you know, the government, the real government is gaining back ground. But nonetheless, many lives are lost. Many people are displaced, lose their homes, and it is mass confusion. But we know that that's where the enemy rules. That's what happens. There's mass confusion. So this morning I have a subject on my heart, and I happened to find a riddle. And so I would like for any young person, 14 and under, as I read some of this, to raise your hand if you know what this is. That's kind of my topic for today. So if you're 14 and younger and you know what this is, why, raise your hand. Question is, who am I? I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cruel and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and ruin marriages. I destroy careers and cause heartache and sleepless nights. I wreck churches and separate Christians. I spawn suspicion and generate grief, make innocent people cry on their pillows. Caleb, Yes, that is one name. That's not the name I was looking for. Anyone else? Even my name hisses. No, that's not the word I was looking for, although he's heavily involved. The name is I Am Gossip. Even my name hisses. Gossip. And so we know that this morning that it does everything that I just quoted there. But through the power of Christ, that can be dealt with this morning. So the title of the message this morning is taken from Proverbs 17:27, and it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Or a title I had earlier was "The Power of the Tongue." This little member that we have within us, it is a powerful member. So I want to look at the positive and the negative aspects of the tongue this morning. You know, the tongue is Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life," or it's a fountain. The mouth of a righteous man is a fountain of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So is my mouth a fountain of life? Words carry great significance. The universe was created with a word. If you think of Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created." It was with a spoken word that he created the whole universe. So as we think of our words this morning, I pray, and my prayer is that our words would be, we realize the strength and power in words, and that we would pray over them as we speak. Because I believe there's a sin of omission, not speaking when we need to. And I believe there's a sin of just rambling and speaking things that we ought not. As it says in Proverbs there. Jesus healed and cast out demons with words. Rulers have risen and fallen by their words. Christians have worshiped through words of a song. Confessions are made with words. Preaching is made with words. Relationships center on words. We have so many words. And also, I was just studying the tongue. You know, as you go to the doctor, most times the doctor will look at you and he'll get a little flashlight and he'll look in your ear and he'll tell you to open your mouth and to stick your tongue out. And he'll take a piece of wood and he'll pull on it a little bit and look in there. And why does he do that? Why does he have interest in looking in our mouth? And this is just on a practical level, but I learned that, you know, I didn't read this, but I'm somewhat assuming this, that before we had lots of blood tests that could be taken, the tongue is a very much a health revealer. It reveals the health of the person. They can tell if you have or had fever. They can tell how your liver is functioning by looking at your tongue and your heart. They can tell if you're being under lots of stress or if you have respiratory problems or infections. All that is revealed by a doctor looking at your tongue. Now today, they use more blood work to watch that all. But I believe back in... That's an old school thing that if you go to a doctor, he tells you open your mouth and say, ah. And so anyway, that's just a practical side of the tongue there. And then if we think of the tongue, we think of what are some words that you remember growing up? Some of us who are older and some of you are still young, but if you're young in here this morning and you're, say, 5 or 10 years old, it's likely 20 or 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries, you will have some words that you remember, maybe even from this church service or your parents or someone. There's words that you'll never forget. So words are like arrows, it says. You know, if you think of an arrow, you pull it back, and it, once it flies, it will never return to that bow. It is gone. Praise God, there can be forgiveness and there can be reconciliation and all those things, but that arrow has still flown. So what are some words that you remember growing up? And, you know, in a positive sense or in a negative sense? There's both. There are both that we live with. And so just, I'm using this to strengthen the power of words. That when you say a word to someone, just remember that it is something that will last for many years. And God has a book, and He's recording these words. We'll look at that a little bit later. I just wanted to recount a little story of when I was growing up, back in 1979, 80, something like that. My mom had just got married, and so my dad and I worked in the shop. I was after school, I would work in the shop, and there was a man that worked there, and he seemed to be very contentious. He was a man that he was a strong man, and he was very strong natured, and he was very contentious. And so he would talk to my dad, and my dad had this habit of, when he worked, he would take his hat off and he would sing. And this seemed to annoy him just in a very amazing way. He would just be annoyed to no end. And so he would start talking to him and saying things to him that were very painful and hurtful. That the reason I'm telling you this story is because I remember some of the things he said. He would say things like, you know, he would say, you know, I have a list. And he would say, I have a list here, and I have a list here, and I have a list here. And then he said, I have a list over here. That is, he used a four-letter word for that list. And he said, you are over here at the bottom, and you're right here. And he reiterated that a number of times, that list, and how he disliked that he didn't wear a hat, and that he would sing hymns while he worked. That just annoyed him. And I believe it was the conviction of the Holy Ghost is what I believe it was. So if you're specifically annoyed with someone, make sure it's not the prompting or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the rest of that story I wanted to share, it's actually pretty current. I think just within the last week. And I don't have this firsthand, so it may vary just a little bit, but I'll tell you the way I heard it. This man came to the hospital where my parents were, and he sat down, and he seemed to be a kind of more of a broken man. He seemed to have very little to say. And I just want to encourage you to pray for this man. He told them that years back that he despised my dad and my parents. And today he says he wishes that he would know the Bible the way my dad does. And he said that if he would, then he might have hope of getting to heaven. And so pray for that man, because he can have hope this morning. He can be saved by Jesus Christ. But so those are some words, and maybe you have some words of that you remember growing up, and maybe in a positive sense. And so those are things that when we think of speaking words in a family setting, when you think of speaking words in whatever setting you're in, remember that these words, even though they could be asked for forgiveness, will follow throughout the years. And it very likely could turn a soul to the right or to the left. So it caused me to tremble as I thought of the responsibility of words that I speak, even here this morning. And we think of the words of the dying. When you think of any, most times when someone dies, usually one of the first questions that come up is, what did he say before the last thing you remember him saying? And people will go around, and that's what's talked about, the final words or the last words of a dying man, someone who died in an accident or otherwise. The last words is what gets talked about. And so that's why it's important that the words we speak, the meditation of our heart, that song Rufus picked, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. Then we have Jesus to look to. And 1 Peter 2:22 says that he was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit or guile ever found on his lips. He never sinned with his lips. He never sinned with his lips. And we think of preaching. Preaching is very powerful, can be. And it has the potential to save souls. You know, if there were no preaching, there would be no faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I thought of Brother Mark or Brother Luke this morning as he shared on Moses. It just kind of spoke to me. You know, Moses was told to speak, but Moses, he spoke, but he spoke the wrong thing. He hit the rock, and he just spoke out of anger. He spoke out of rebellion. I was just thinking of that. You know, Moses, you know, I don't know, I have a bottle of Coke here, and it's not to drink, but it's to do an illustration of what happens when we speak before we have allowed the Holy Spirit to, what would be the right word to use, to do something in our heart, to quiet our spirits within us. You know, if you take Coke like this and you shake it all up, someone's being spoken to and they get all shook up. And the temptation is to quickly say what's on my heart. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. But we know that the Holy Spirit says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And so, you know, if you open it right away, you'll hear a... And if it would be fuller, you know, it would... Whoop, I better close it quick. Yeah, it comes right on up. It comes right on out. And everyone gets what's in the bucket or in the can. So that's why it's important here this morning that we allow our words to be few, as it says in Ecclesiastes. And most of my message here will come out of James chapter 3. If you want to turn over to James chapter 3. From whence, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. In the Amplified here it says, not many of you should become teachers and reprovers of others. My brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability, the more the condemnation. For we often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, quote, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and curb his entire nature. Strong words there that speak of our words and what happens if we share words. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us and we turn about their whole body. You know, the horse, the mouth is controlled by the horse. No, the horse is controlled by the mouth. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. I'll read that in the Amplified. Verse 4, likewise, look at the ships, though they are so great and driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth. The cycle of man's nature being itself ignited by hell, the Gehenna fire. Just a little bit more on the tongue. As I studied a little bit on the tongue is the only muscle in the human body that works without any support from the skeleton. It is not connected to any part of the skeleton of the man, of a human. It is also the strongest muscle in the entire body. I was looking at that verse 6. It says, and is set on fire of hell. Very strong words, very serious words. How this tongue, how it was created. And as I studied that a bit, you may have an answer as well. But this, if you study that, near as I can tell, it seems like that set on fire of hell happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. At that moment, after he fell, then man had a choice whether he would speak Christ, whether he would speak the things of God, or whether he would speak the, and I believe that the lower nature of man, the tongue, that the unconverted heart is set on fire from hell. And it comes from the pit. That's why you hear all manner of cursing from the ungodly. The cursing, and you know we've heard the term. You know they turn the air blue with their ungodly language. And so I believe that tongue is connected to the pit, and it needs to be changed. It needs to be converted. But yet we also know that even converted tongues at times speak things that they ought not. And the muscle, this tongue is the strongest muscle in the entire body, according to the science books. And I was also looking at, speaking of tongues, I found the blue whale. Does anyone have any idea how much the tongue of a blue whale weighs? You know, those are some huge animals. And they eat very small. They don't eat anything big. But their tongue weighs 5,400 pounds, the tongue of a blue whale. Verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea animal can be tamed and has been tamed by human genius or nature. But the human tongue, verse 8, cannot be tamed by no man. It is a restless, undisciplined, irreconcilable evil full of deadly poison. And if you, people that have studied the tongue will tell you that the tongue cannot sit still. Even when you're just sitting thinking, your tongue is constantly moving. So it is a very powerful, Over in Proverbs chapter 18, 6 to 8. The fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The talebearer is a, you could say another word for a gossiper. But Jesus never sinned with his lips. He never slandered. He never gossiped. And did not insult, as unless it was a holy thing. It was a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You know, it's interesting that when we were little children, and this probably still happens today, but when someone gets upset, or they get, yeah, they're playing as children, they get mad at each other, they'll turn and they'll stick their tongue out as a measure of offense or grief, whatever you want to call it, anger. But in Tibet, it's considered a greeting. If you go to Tibet and you want to greet someone, you're supposed to stick your tongue out at them. That's an official greeting there. But so we know that it's, I believe it's coming from the pit, that nature of the tongue. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, ought not so to be. Now that's interesting here that James is talking to, he says, my brethren. So he's not just talking about an unconverted person here. He's talking about brethren who have not been able to sanctify their speech or their tongues, but they speak things which they ought not. And so he was bringing, you know, it's interesting, this epistle that Martin Luther called the Epistle of Straw has such practical outworkings, even in our speech. Much of James is revolves around our speech, especially chapter 3. Thus a fountain send forth from the same opening fresh water and bitter water. We know that doesn't happen. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So we know that can't happen. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 13, there are a few more words in the Amplified. It says, then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. So humility and wisdom go together. They're linked together. You can't be wise without being humble. And you can't be humble without being wise. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy or envy and contention, rivalry or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it and thus be in defiance of the false. And thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. And we got to remember that the scripture tells us that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain. It's a fountain. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. from where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. For wherever there is envy or jealousy and contention, rivalry and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion and disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is first of all, it's pure, which means undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruit. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free of doubts, wavering, and insincerity. And verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will and thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed, sown in peace by those who work and make peace in themselves and in others. And that peace, which means concord, which means oneness, agreement, harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind, free from the fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. So James had much to say to us this morning about the dangers of the tongue, how it should be used in a right way. It has potential, much potential for good, but also can be used for evil. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. He's telling us that our words should be few, seasoned with salt. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. And a froward means difficult to deal with or perverse. That's the meaning of a froward mouth. I was also doing a little study on the words, the amount of words that a person will utter in a day's time. And it says that men, they tend to speak about 7,000 to 10,000 words a day, and a woman will usually speak about 20,000. But if you take 70 or 7,000 words, I'll take the low number, times 7 billion, you get 70 trillion. That's 70 trillion words that get uttered. If just say you take 7,000 words a day per person, there's, I think there's actually 7.4 billion people in the world today, and not all of them are adults, and not all of, you know, that's from the men's perspective there, but that's just a general number. But if you think of 70 trillion words in one day, and it says that God has record of every word. Every word that's spoken, it says we will give an account of that word. Every idle word. We're going to get a look at that scripture a little later here. But 70 trillion words a day that God has in his book. He's keeping record. And that's the other thing that I guess makes the point of this message of our words and how we speak. one day we will give an account for every word. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." First Peter 3:10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." Guile is deceit. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger." Grievous words cause the foam to come to the top. But a soft answer will allow it to just dissipate. Words from the book of life. I think all of us could think of a time when we were somewhere when someone was very angry at us. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Again, it strengthens Ecclesiastes, "Let our words be few." In a multitude of words, many times there's sin involved. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good into the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Use this little member that we have to edify, to strengthen, and to admonish, to reprove. We know that we need both. We need admonishment and reproof. In Matthew 12:36-37, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And it could also be said that you take 10 people, there's some that should speak more, and there are some that should speak less. So the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, will balance that out. The Scripture is not meaning that no one should speak, but it's speaking the right things. And it means that those who are not prone to saying anything, they need to rise up to the challenge and speak the words that God lays on their heart. And those who are given to much speaking should pray that God would show them how to use that for His glory. Proverbs 12:18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." It just mentions about how a word can penetrate. It says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God, you know, it comes into the heart. And it should do a work in our heart. And if it doesn't, that means our heart is probably not soft. Our heart is not open to the word of God. If you sense a callousness in your heart, when you hear the word of God and it just causes an uprising, you probably want to check your heart. You want to pray for that God would give you a heart to receive His word. James 3:6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and is set on fire of the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain," James says. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Beautiful words. David's petition to the Lord. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable." Another one to strengthen that is Proverbs 15:28. the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That also gives the illustration of a heart that hears a matter, and he studies to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pour out evil things. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So my prayer is that I would have a wholesome tongue this morning, that it would be a tree of life, speaking the oracles of God. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's speaking of complaining here. This same tongue that blesses God, it tends to want to murmur and complain. The children of Israel were judged for complaining and murmuring. Oh, we wish we'd be back in Egypt where we had at least our leeks and onions. Or leeks, I guess it is. And the food that they liked. They were just complaining, and God judged them for that. So there again, we can see that by our words, there's death and life in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So that excellent spirit comes from a life that is sold out to Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that I would have a heart, and that my speech would be of an excellent spirit, as Joseph was. Joseph was reviled. He was made fun of. He was misused. He was thrown in a pit. He was jailed out of dishonesty and deceit. Many things. But he still, wherever he went, he had an excellent spirit. James 3:8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of a deadly poison. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. There's something about it. It just is strengthening a soft answer. It breaketh the bone. It speaks to the heart of the issue. When someone comes at you with something, a soft answer breaketh the bone. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And James 3:1, share that verse again. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Just giving a strong rebuke and a reproof to those who teach and to those who lead out in homes, fathers. That's talking about all of us fathers, that we're going to give an account. There's going to be a stricter judgment on the husbands than on the wives, because they're leading out. They're called to be the head of the home and church leaders. Leviticus 19:16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. He's saying, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And we get used to hearing words, you know, the words of our hearts, the words that we hear, that they can be so... How could you say it? Meaning can kind of go away after so many words are spoken. I read an article of Nelson Mandela. He opposed the South African regime, and he was in prison for almost 3 decades, almost 30 years. And so if you were in solitude for 30 years, when you come out, you can imagine the words that are spoken would speak to you. But a decade after his release, he said, it's never my custom to use words lightly. If 27 years in prison have done anything to us, It was to use the silence of solitude to make us understand how precious words are and how real speech and its impact on the way people live and die. I didn't know that about him being in prison that long, but you can imagine coming out of solitude for after 27 years, words mean something to you again. So my heart for this message today is that the Lord would stir in our hearts the meaning and purpose and potential for words that we speak. Matthew 5:21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his neighbor, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. I believe it was speaking there of belittling or insulting someone in an unchristlike way. Very serious consequences. Maybe mocking or sneering at those who are at Christians, basically. And then Matthew 12, verse 36 and 7. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. That's part of that 70 trillion words that God hears every day. And a number of those are from you and I. Like in a normal message, you know, I may speak, 5,000 to 7,000 words. We know that it takes the Holy Spirit intervention and guidance to speak words that glorify, edify, and are God's heart, God's will for our lives. And also in Acts 20, verse 32, in closing here, and now, brethren, I commit to you God, I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care, and I commend you to the word of his grace and to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and give you your rightful inheritance among God's set apart ones, those who are consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. King James says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to his word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So this morning, we could challenge, give a challenge to our hearts. As Proverbs said, is my mouth a well or a fountain? The mouth of the righteous is a well. I quoted at the beginning there. So I know that as we think of the words that we speak and the far-reaching effects, and maybe if there's someone here that has a testimony of how words encouraged or sent you on your path to seeking the Lord, or maybe a rebuke says secret love is better, or rebuke is better than secret love. So we know that rebuke is also part of this, our words. And if we cannot receive rebuke, then we are handicapped and we won't make it. Because we know the Lord, he chastens those whom he loves. And he wants to keep us on the right path. And if we can't hear it, then we won't get on the right path. So my prayer today is that God would continue to work in my mouth, that the words that I speak would be life, and that they would be His word, His way, and His timing, and that the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in His sight. So maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer here before I take my seat. Lord, as we have been here this last hour, Lord, and spoke many words, I pray, Lord, that You would be at the helm of our tongues, Lord, that You would steer our bodies, that You would point us in the direction that Christ would have us go. We pray, Lord, that we would speak when we ought to speak, and we would also be willing to be silent when You call us to be silent. And help us, Lord, to rightly divide that truth, to know the wisdom. Give us wisdom in those areas, Lord. We need You. We need the prayers of those we love. And we just ask that You would continue Your purifying work in our souls. Oh, Lord, when we are rebuked, we pray that You would help us to see it as life, because we know that the truth will always stand, and the truth will change us, the truth will hurt us at times, Lord. So we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for Your time that You've given us here this morning. In Jesus' name.